We finished off the book of James last week, and we took over 3 months to get through it. And there's a number of things happening during September that it doesn't lend itself easy to start a book of the Bible. So we're going to have different things, different topics during this month. We have a special speaker on the 17th, and then we have our visioning session on the 24th. So today I'm going to talk about one of my favorite topics. And the story in the Bible that I've picked for us to look at is in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to that passage of Scripture. John chapter 21, 1 to 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fishy story. And in hearing it and studying it, perhaps your Holy Spirit will lead us into some new truth about who you are and what you can do for us. So, Lord, we just ask for the wisdom and guidance of your Holy Spirit as we think upon your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm a fisherman, and I love to tell fish stories. Now, the setting of today's scripture takes place on the Sea of Tiberias, the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee, and of course the Hebrew name is the Sea of Gennesaret. The disciples are in a fairly depressed mood because of the terrible events which have just occurred to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So like many men before them, when they wanted to get away from it all, they went fishing. Now, of course, for these fellows, fishing wasn't just a recreation. Because before meeting Jesus, it was their livelihood. So they went out into their boat to catch some of the probably well-known fish that inhabit the Sea of Galilee, and which are commonly known as St. Peter's fish. If you have been to Israel, you have most likely eaten St. Peter's fish. I have traveled to the Holy Land on three separate occasions, and on each one of them, we were fed some of these tasty fish. I would say that it's probably a cross between a bass and a perch. Anyway, here they were back at it. And instead of it being a panacea for all of their ails and concerns, it's only making matters worse for them. These poor professional fishermen, they fished all night and they haven't got a thing. Now you may say to yourself, well, that's what they're doing fishing at night. Well, the custom of the day was to take out lanterns and they would hold it over the side of the boat and the fish would be attracted by the light. Now you can't do that today. If you did it in any one of our lakes, you'd have a moose and goose guy come along pretty quickly and give you a ticket. But in those days, back there on the Sea of Galilee, it was the customary thing to fish at night, and they seemed to get a lot of fish because of it. But they fished all night, and they haven't caught a thing. Now, that must be very demoralizing when you're a professional fisherman. So they headed back in, and they hear a voice calling to them from shore. Now, how many fishermen have heard a voice as they're going back into shore? How many fish did you get? Now, we all know that fishermen are notorious for telling stories about the one that got away. There's a story told of a fisherman from Texas who was up in Canada to do some bass fishing up in northern Ontario. And he didn't really know the local waters, so he hired a guide, a young man who was reputed to be the very best guide in the area. So after outfitting the boat, the two set out onto a large lake. And the guide took the Texan to one of his favorite fishing spots. And true to his reputation, it wasn't long before he had guided the Texan to a major strike. It was a big fish, even for those waters. And it took a while to land it. And when the bass was finally landed, the guide hooked it up to the scales. It weighed over 13 pounds. That's a big bass. Now, upon hearing that, the Texan, like Texans often do, and I can say this because I have a brother outside of Houston, but Texans like to brag. And they do it quite often. So this Texan decided to brag about how big fish are in Texas. So he said, why, way down there in Texas, we use that size of fish for bait. Well, the guide smiled, nodded with understanding, and threw the fish back into the lake. Much to the astonishment of his Texan customer. Well, I don't know how that guy would boast about the one that got away. But our disciples could have been tempted to tell a fish story to answer the question. They didn't recognize this person. They were far enough from shore that they didn't actually have to go near him. They could have said, "Oh, yes, we've caught lots of fish." However, they were honest, and they said that they hadn't caught a thing. Now, the first lesson out of this passage is this, that we should listen to what Jesus has to say and obey him. In verse 6, that's what it says, doesn't it? He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, he had some very interesting advice to them. Remember, they're still unaware that this is Jesus. So it must have been difficult for these fishermen to listen to the advice of someone they didn't know and who probably had never fished a day in his life. What difference is it going to make as to what side of the boat the net is on? They had been fishing all night. And I would presume that they had put their nets on every side of the boat imaginable. And they still hadn't gotten anything. Now, this fellow wants them to cast their nets out on the right side of the boat. Now, I have to admit that over my lifetime, there's a few times that I've gone out fishing and I didn't get any fish. Although I must admit there's at least one other person in this church who has gotten skunked with me. However, you should really keep your options open. And if the bait you're using isn't working, be ready to take some advice from someone else. And you really don't have much to lose when you're not catching anything anyway, do you? So you might as well try it. Now, sometimes God puts us in situations where it seems to us that there are no answers. We have tried everything. We thought we knew what needed to be done. It perhaps had worked before, so we think we know now how to do it. And now someone is telling us about a very simplistic answer that simply drives us up the wall. It may even sound foolish to us, but it may just be the voice of God, and we better pay attention to it. Now, at this point in our lives, this is what should happen. A big dose of humility should kick in. The disciples were professional fishermen. They had done this for a living before they went with Jesus. They knew all about fishing, but they had to humble themselves enough to do what Jesus said, rather than to trust in their own strength, in their own knowledge. And so, folks, we must always listen for that still, small voice. We must listen to Jesus and obey him. We need to know what he's already told us in his word and obey him. And you know, when we do that, great things can happen. Our net may be filled up. Our cup may run over. Our joy may be complete. Our prayers may be answered. So we should learn to listen to the voice of Jesus. Now, the second thing I think we learn from this story is that we meet God when we come to the end of our resources. What does it say in verse 7? "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him," for he had taken it off, "and he jumped into the water." The disciples have been fishing all night. They've been doing what to them was all the right things. They were using the right tackle. They had the proper nets. They were going to the best spots. They were the experts, but they still had no fish. They were at the end of what they could do, so they thought. You know, it's often then when God shows up. At the point where we give up is when God shows up. Now, Simon Peter, and I love Peter because I'm an awful lot like him. He was certainly at the end of his resources. Remember, he had boasted that if everyone else left Jesus, why, he would still be there. But Peter had failed, and he had failed miserably. And you know, when Simon Peter first came in contact with Jesus, it tells us in the scripture in Luke chapter 5, verse 8 and following, that Peter became aware of his own selfish, sinful heart. In Luke 5 and 8 it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He had this realization that in the glory and the majesty and the truth of Jesus' life, he was nothing. Nothing but a sinful person in need of saving. Now that day when Peter realized that this was Jesus on shore, I wonder how he felt. I am sure that he was still very ashamed of his behavior. But Peter was in the process of learning something very important, and so instead of running away like a dog with his tail between his legs, he jumps into the water and he rushes to shore. Peter was beginning to realize that his very life depended upon the Lord. That big, burly fisherman, the macho man of the disciples, was coming to the understanding that he needed Jesus. Why is it so hard for men to become Christians? Why is it that in most of our churches there are often more women than men? What is it in the male psyche that prevents us from trusting? I've often thought about this. Is it because of the myths of our society that men must be strong, self-sufficient, stoic? But somehow we are weakened when we show our tender, softer side? Or heaven forbid, actually shed a tear? Or show some emotion? And you know, we men do this to our detriment. And to our detriment, it becomes in our relationship with our spouses many times. And we miss moments when we could have had healing and forgiveness and reconciliation. And unfortunately, too many men become statistics of early death and enforced retirements because they just keep so much bottled up inside. So I think Peter was in the process of learning a lot about himself, and rather than run away, he knew he had to come to Jesus again and again and again to receive his healing power in his life. Now, if we were to read on in this passage today, we would learn that Peter stayed around. The disgraced became the forgiven. And his reinstatement is complete. And he's entrusted with the great task of becoming the shepherd of the flock. You see, our greatest triumphs in life usually only come when we are prepared to meet God. When we have come to the end of our own resources. Now, the third and last thing that I think we learn from this story is that you have to put your net in where the fish are. The point is that the answer we often seek in times of perplexity is often closer than we think. The fish were not on the other side of the lake. They were just on the other side of the boat. And the answer is often as close as our willingness to obey and to do what God is asking. I want to tell you this story in closing. Wade Hughes tells the story of a very weak and sickly man. His condition grew worse, but he couldn't afford a doctor. He lived in the deep backwoods in an old log cabin, and out in front of his cabin was a huge boulder. One night he had a vision. God told him to go out and to push this massive boulder in front of his home all day long, day after day, until he was told to stop. Sounds crazy. The man got up early the next morning with great excitement and began to push on the rock. He did this all day. And the vision that he had was so real that he kept on doing it. Day after day, week after week, month after month. After 8 months of faithfully pushing the rock, he was getting so tired. And he started to doubt his dream of seeing Jesus. He thought that perhaps he should measure how far he was moving that rock. And so for 2 weeks more each day, he would measure the distance from his house to the rock to determine how much it had moved. And he came to the disturbing conclusion that he hadn't moved that rock at all. He was so disappointed. And he sat on his porch and he cried. He had worked so hard and invested so much, and he had nothing to show for it. As he sat there, Jesus came and sat down beside him. He said to him, "Son, why are you so sad?" And the man replied, "Lord, you know how sick and weak I am. And then the vision you gave me built up a false hope. I have pushed with all my might for so many months. And that old rock is right where it was when I started." And then Jesus said to him, "I never told you to move the rock, just to push it." Jesus told the man to step before the mirror and to look at himself. Really look at himself. And in obedience, he did that. He was amazed at what he saw. How could he, this many months, have missed this? He who had been so sickly and weak saw in the mirror a strong and muscular man. He also suddenly realized that he had not been coughing at night anymore. It dawned on him that he'd actually begun feeling better a long time ago. And it was all because he had been pushing, not moving, the rock. Then it was that the man realized that it was not the plan of God to change the position of the rock, but to change him. God's plan was not for the rock, but for him. And you know, folks, we need to understand the plan. We have to trust what we believe God in Christ is saying to us. We need to listen to God to do what he says. You see, it's when you push against the rock that you become strong. Whether that rock is entirely moved or not, it's when we obey and we cast our nets on the other side of the boat that our nets will be filled And like the disciples, we too will have open to us a deeper fellowship with a God who loves us and cares for us and gave His Son to die for us. Amen. Lord, thank you for this just a little segment of the life of Jesus that we see here in Scripture, for the impact that it had upon the disciples and for the impact that it can have on us. We pray, Lord, that you will truly speak to us each day, that we'll be prepared to listen to your voice and to obey, knowing that when we do, we will have more joy, more peace, more fulfillment in our lives than we've ever had before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.